Hello, everyone. Happy Wednesday. It is good to be here with you. We are here now for the guiding light. And in the guiding light now, what I am doing is going through NTI 1 Corinthians. And last week we started NTI 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but we didn't finish. So today I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. So we are on page 304, and we're going to start at verses 22 to 28. And what I'm going to do first, just to get us started, is play a song. And the song I'm going to play is by Resta Burnham. It was probably my first favorite Resta song, as far as I remember now. the name of this song is Are You Willing?
Are you willing to be beautiful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love. Are you willing to be gentle and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be gentle and shine my love. Gentle, gentle, gentle in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be gentle and shine my love. Are you willing to be joyful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be joyful and shine my love. Joyful, joyful, joyful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be joyful and shine my love. Are you willing to be peaceful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be peaceful and shine my love. Peaceful, peaceful, peaceful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be peaceful and shine my love. Are you willing to be helpful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be helpful and shine my love. Helpful, helpful, helpful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be helpful and shine my love. Are you willing to be worthy and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be worthy and shine my love. Worthy, worthy, worthy in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be worthy and shine my love. Are you willing to be giving and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be giving and shine my love. Giving, giving, giving in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be giving and shine my love. Are you willing to be open and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be open and shine my love. Open, open, open in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be open and shine my love. Are you willing to be trusting and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be trusting and shine my love. Trusting, Are you willing to be radiant and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be radiant and shine my love. Radiant, radiant, radiant in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be radiant and shine my love. Are you willing to be beautiful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love.
Sweet. I remember back when I used to work at private healthcare systems in Waltham, Massachusetts, and I was a new course student, and just felt like everything was wrong with me, right? Felt like everything was wrong with me, and I had so far to go before I, was perfected. I used to walk along and sing that song. I used to take lunch breaks, and there was kind of like this country road behind where I worked, and I would go on that country road, and I would sing just at the top of my lungs. I would sing that song because I was willing for all of those qualities, but I perceived myself as the opposite of all of those qualities. So it was my first favorite song. All right, so as I mentioned, we're here for The Guiding Light, NTI, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm going to begin on page 304 at verses 22 to 28. And remember, last week we were talking about the mask, the pieces of the mask that we put over our true self. And in fact, it just occurred to me, I wasn't drawing the connection consciously between the song and what we're reading, but it just occurred to me that all of those negative judgments against myself. Remember, I said that I felt like I really had a long ways to go. I felt like everything was wrong with me. I had a long ways to go to be perfected. All of those judgments against myself, all of those things that I saw as wrong with me, those would have been pieces of the mask, right? So when I was walking along singing this song and being willing for kind of the opposite qualities, you could say that it was being willing for dropping the mask and being the true self. So pretty good favorite song, actually. All right, so let's move on then, starting with verses 22 to 28. Your mask is like a block to your truth. As you hold the mask up firmly, claiming it is what you are, that which is your truth is firmly hidden by you. Look carefully at what you do. Is this truly what you want to do? Do you wish to insist that you are what you are not? Can a mask, even though it is insisted upon, become truth? So I find that it's actually difficult for me to remember the state of mind that I had prior to the level of awakening or the level of healing that I am at now. I can remember generalizations, but I can't remember specifics. So it's difficult for me to remember all of those negative judgments that I had against myself at the time. What I do know is on the early stages of walking this path, the negative judgment of I am unworthy, really I'm the unworthiest scum of the planet, that negative judgment had been so repressed and so covered up with other things that negative judgment was not wholly conscious when I began the spiritual path. So my negative judgments were other judgments, like, you know, I'm mean to Jasmine. I'm impatient with her. My body is ugly. I'm not lovable enough for someone to marry me. Let's see if I can remember others. I suppose in a way the unworthiness was uncovered. I don't know. I don't think I would have used the word worthy, but I'm not as good as, there we go. I'm not as good as the professionals in my neighborhood. They have more going on than I do. They know more. They have better jobs. They have better educations. They're probably better parents, right? I'm not as good as them. I would have said that. And I guess that's enough for now. I think there was a lot more going on at the time. And what's interesting about this particular paragraph that I just read from NTI is it says, as you hold the mask up firmly, claiming it is what you are. And then later it says, do you wish to insist that you are what you are not? That was, I would say, the attitude I had about my negative judgments. You know, so for example, if someone had seen me in a bathing suit, I think I probably made sure that didn't happen. but if someone had seen me in a bathing suit, and if someone had said to me that I had a good body, I would have just perceived them as a liar. I would not have perceived them even as having a different perception than mine. I would have perceived them as being a liar. You know, maybe too afraid to tell the truth. Maybe their lying was coming from good intentions. You know, too afraid to tell the truth, but lying just the same. If someone had told me that, you know, that I was a good mother, I would have, my perception would have been, well, sometimes, in some moments, but in other moments, I'm the worst mother ever. You know, nobody is as cruel to their child as I am to Jasmine. And there would not have been an opening in my mind at all that saw the possibility for another perception or another truth. I mean, who knew me better than me? The only person that's with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week is me. So I knew my ugliness better than anyone. I knew my cruelty better than anyone. And ultimately, when it became fully exposed, I knew my unworthiness better than anyone. And I think maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Because I think that this unworthiness that I believed in, what I call the I am bad that, I think until it is healed, every one of us has the exact same belief. We may look at it differently. For example, you know, for me, one place that always got cast upon was the body. I mean, ever since I was 18, you know, and I actually had a pretty cute body, I perceived myself as just having the ugliest body around. That was my perception from age 18 onward. And you may not have done it that way, right? You may not have had that flavor of the I am bad thought. In fact, you may be even thought you had a good body. You may have been proud of your body. You may have flaunted your body. Right? So sometimes the flavor of unworthiness or the I am bad thought is different. But we all have it. And again, just like it was repressed with me, it can be repressed with you. In fact, I have had people who have stayed with me tell me in the beginning that they didn't have the I am bad thought. But as time went on and as we did more healing work, it became fully exposed and it was there and it was just as strong and as alive in them as it had been in me. The difference was they repressed it. And their answer to it was thinking they were better than others. In fact, each of the circumstances that I'm referring to where the person firmly believed they didn't have it at all, they didn't have any sense of unworthiness or anything like that, each time they genuinely perceived themselves as better than others. And so that was actually just their mask, and that was covering up. It's like they had two masks. They had one mask, I'm better than everybody. And then that was covering up the mask, I'm less than everybody. The genuine truth is underneath the second mask. So it's interesting that we, you know, another good one. Obviously, I teach people that they are not guilty because they aren't. You know, I teach the truth. But I have had people argue with me and insist that they are guilty. And, you know, in one case of one person, tell me the horrible thoughts that arise in her mind. And I see those thoughts. I mean, she tells them to me. I know those thoughts. But those thoughts are just the product of mental illness. They have nothing to do with her. And in no way is she guilty. You know, I had another person who told me how they hit and killed a child once, driving a car, hit and killed a child. And how guilty she was for that. But it, you know, there's no way she's guilty for that. I mean, first of all, it was a genuine accident, you know. But even if it hadn't been, even if there was some crazy thinking in the mind that caused her to aim for the child and hit the child, there's still no guilt. There's not guilt. There's a mistake in believing those crazy thoughts. But there's no guilt. But people who have done certain things or thought certain thoughts insist on their guilt. And it is extremely difficult to help those individuals see that there is no such thing as guilt. So one question, one genuine inquiry that each of us could practice right now is what do we insist upon as part of our mask? Where do we think we know ourselves better than even God or Holy Spirit or spiritual teaching, truth teachings? Where do we think we know ourselves better? So even though the truth teachings are we're innocent and we're perfect, etc., etc., we insist no. Or we could even go to something, a thought just occurred to me kind of based on Nirmala's teaching before. We could even go to something that's maybe not so deeply believed, because those thoughts that I'm unworthy and I'm guilty are very, very deep beliefs. We could move it up a little bit. You know, Nirmala was talking about how you, when your child is an adult, you need to resign from the parent role. And I mentioned that the day I dropped Jasmine off at college, the first time I cried, and I cried for hours. I don't know, somewhere between 3 to 6 hours. I really don't know. I cried for hours, and I cried hard. I cried hard. But the reason I was crying is because I knew the mother role was over. I was relinquishing the mother role. I was letting go. I was resigning. And I had really liked being a mother. So, you know, there was a mourning that was happening. But ever since then, I don't mother Jasmine. I mean, when she asks for my assistance, I provide it. If she asks for my advice, I provide it. But she's allowed to ignore it, right? I mean, she's an adult now. But when I resigned the mother role, and I remember around that time teaching, I was teaching about how I had cried and resigned the mother role. There were mothers that were typing in the room. Literally, typing in the room, you never stop being a mother. And that's not true. You do stop being a mother. A mother is for a child, someone who, you know, is still being taught how to be an adult. You know, just watch the birds, watch the animals. You know, they're mothers temporarily, and we are the same. Our mother will last longer, but we're mothers temporarily. And so holding on to the mother role or the father role is a part of the mask. If we hold on to this role and insist this is what I am, you never stop being a parent. You never stop being a mother, right? That insistence is the same type of insistence. It's holding on to a role as my identity. So again, a good inquiry could be, what do I insist is a part of who I am or is who I am? What do I insist on? How am I firmly holding up the mask? Another example that just occurred to my mind is the victim role. There are many people who were victimized early in life, possibly as children, like sexually abused as children. And that is a very hurtful experience. But sometimes these people are 50, 60, 65, 70. And they're still clinging to that victim role that ended 40, 50 years ago. I'm a victim. My uncle raped me when I was 12. Why do we insist? Why do we hold up that victim piece of the mask? Is it more important for us to suffer with that story than to realize our truth? So again, NTI says, your mask is like a block to your truth. As you hold the mask up firmly, claiming it is what you are, that which is your truth is firmly hidden from you. Look carefully at what you do. Is this truly what you want to do? Is this truly what you want to do? Do you wish to insist that you are what you are not? Can a mask, even though it is insisted upon, become truth? It is your truth that shines for all to see and recognize, not your mask. For masks are limits, and limits are not real. No one looks upon limits and feels freed. It is your truth that shines for all to see and recognize, not your mask. For masks are limits, and limits are not real. No one looks upon limits and feels freed. So what this paragraph is pointing to is the effect that we have on other unconscious beings when we cling to our own mask. And this effect would not happen to enlightened or awakened beings, because they would see right past our mask to the light that we are, right? They know themselves as the light, and so they see us as the light. But other unconscious beings don't have that effect. They believe their own mask. And so what this is saying is that when we're around other unconscious beings and we're believing our mask, we are in effect helping to keep them imprisoned within theirs. It's like a vibrational level that we are generating and it's radiating out from us a lower vibrational level, and anyone who is not automatically higher than that level gets kind of captured in that level and held to that level. But this paragraph also says the opposite. This paragraph says if we do not believe our mask, if we focus on our true self as what we are, others, other unconscious beings, sense that freedom around us. You know, they feel happier, lighter around us. We set them free. We bring them to a higher vibrational level. We set them free by not believing our own mask. And of course, if we don't believe our own mask, we automatically don't believe theirs. You know, they could be giving us the victim story. But we're aware of their light and their freedom, even as they sit before us believing their own victim story. And in fact, I've heard Eckhart Tolle teach that this is really our only job, if we are awake. Our only job with others is to be awake with them. It's not our job to try and teach them and bring them onto the path of awakening. You know, they'll come onto the path of awakening in their own time. It is simply our job to be the light and see the light. Simply our job to be awake, be conscious with them. I've heard Thich Nhat Hanh express the same teaching. And of course, this is how I be with my family, right? There's no one in my family that's on this spiritual path, and I spend a lot of time with my family. So what I do is I just be the light, and I see the light. There's no spiritual talk hardly at all. Never with Ron, occasionally only jokingly with Jasmine. But there's no genuine spiritual talk or spiritual teaching at all. There's just being the light, just being awake, just being aware, being present, being happy, being free. And as a result, my family is pretty happy. You know, they just kind of picked up on that higher vibration, and they're happy beings, even though they're not on a spiritual path. I mean, they have their little things every now and then. But they're pretty happy as far as unconscious beings go. And that's what this is saying. It is your truth that shines for all to see and recognize, not your mask. For masks are limits, and limits are not real. No one looks upon limits and feels freed. So your effect on others, right? Remove the mask. Let truth be known that it may extend through you. This way, your brother recognizes the tight fit of his own mask, and he also seeks to be freed of limits. So just by being the awake being, not by preaching, just being the awake being, awakens others, helps others to begin seeking their true self. Lay down all limits that you have taken up upon yourself. I did not give you any of them. They are not of me. They are not of your truth. They are of the mask, by the mask, and for the mask. Therefore, they can only limit the mask. By laying down the mask, you lay down limits also. So again, we need to remember that we are the ones that insist on these false self-identifications. Therefore, we are the ones that can lay them down. And for me, up until this point, The most difficult false belief to let go of was the I am bad thought. That was by far the most difficult belief to let go of. And the reason it was so difficult is that, again, in my perception, it was just absolutely true. And so it didn't appear to be a false belief. It appeared to be a truth. And again, if you know me, you know that it's always been my intention on the spiritual path to be genuine, sincere, authentic. And so someone who has an intention of genuine, sincere, authentic has trouble letting go of something that seems true, because that seems not genuine, right? That's like lying. If I really am an unworthy scum, to pretend like I'm not an unworthy scum is disingenuous, right? And so it was that thought trap. That thought trap that made it so difficult to let go. It was just so deeply believed. And I know that some of you are suffering from the same challenge. And so the way that I finally let go of that false belief was humility, I think. The opposite of arrogance. I was sitting here thinking it was the opposite of arrogance. What's the opposite of arrogance? And that's humility. So the way I let go of it was through humility. And the humility was this. I trusted that the Holy Spirit, or we could say truth teachings, knew me better than me. You see, as long as I think I know me better than the truth teachings do, or the truth teacher does, then I argue. And again, that's the experience I've had with people. When I'm trying to teach them that they are guiltless, or I'm trying to teach them that they are, you know, worthy, even pales to in comparison. I mean, you know, it's more than worthy. But I'll use that word now. When I'm trying to teach people that they are worthy, or trying to teach people that they are innocent, and they say no. And here's why. No. Right? They are trusting that they know themselves better than I do. I mean, they've even said it right to me. You just don't know. Right? You just don't know what I've done, or you just don't know what I've thought. And then I think then they go on to reveal at least something to me. Maybe there's another hidden secret they didn't reveal, but they go on to reveal something to me, some element of where I should now be convinced that they're right. Oh, you're right. You are guilty. Or, oh, you're right. You are unworthy, right? But it doesn't work for me because I don't have that belief in my mind. I don't have it about me, and I don't have it about anyone, so it doesn't work for me. So they can tell me their dark, dark story about how horrible they are, and I still don't believe it. But they often walk away still thinking they know themselves better than I do. Therefore, I'm wrong and they're right. So the way that I let go of that false belief is humility. See, that's arrogance. That's arrogance to think that you are more right about yourself than truth. So I drop the arrogance. I drop the insisting. I decided to trust, in my language at the time, that Holy Spirit was more right about me than I was. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. I want to read this question on the board. What role does practice or doing play in solidifying our thoughts and beliefs? This notion that we are not what we think, but rather what we do. What role does practice or doing play in solidifying our thoughts and beliefs? This notion that we are not what we think, but rather what we do. Well, you know, it's funny. It's a funny question. The reason I paused is because we're not what we think and we're not what we do. And so either belief, you know, like it seems to me like Jesus said something to Helen in A Course in Miracles about this belief, about, you know, something like, you think that what you think doesn't matter, only what you do matters, or only your behavior matters, or something like that in A Course in Miracles. And he was pointing out to her that she was wrong, that, you know, she could behave like a good girl, and Helen probably did. My guess is, from the little bit I know about Helen, that Helen probably behaved like a good girl, but then had all these nasty thoughts in her mind about everybody, right? And that sounds kind of like her. So he was saying, you know, you think that your thoughts don't matter, only your behavior matters. And he was telling her that she was wrong, that her belief that her behaving like a good girl made her a good girl. Anyone who behaves like a good girl or behaves like a good boy, Laurent used to always try to be the good boy, I remember. He had to act like a good boy. Anybody that behaves in order to be good, if they drill down into that and really look at themselves, they're still going to find at the root of that is the I am bad belief. In other words, they're not just living a genuine life. They're doing things and saying things in order to impress upon others or even impress upon themselves that they're good. And you would never have to impress upon others or impress upon yourself that you're good unless the belief that you're bad was there. Now, in truth, what we do does not make us guilty or unworthy. Nor does it make us good. What we think does not make us guilty or unworthy. Nor does it make us good. Our beingness itself is the light. Our beingness itself is where our worth comes from. The fact that we are. If you take a minister and a murderer, they both begin with M, so they have equality. You take a minister and a murderer, and maybe this minister in the eyes of the world is a really good minister. It's someone who genuinely cares about other people, someone who has started charitable projects, really helped a lot of people out of tough situations, listens with a listening ear, you know, just a good, good person. Maybe this murderer is, you know, in the eyes of the world, a terrible, terrible person. Maybe it's not even someone that only murdered once. Maybe it's someone who has murdered multiple times. In fact, let's go ahead and make our murderer a serial killer of children. Let's make our murderer really awful. Our murderer is someone who has raped and tortured prior to murder. And then murdered 30-plus children. In the eyes of God, or in the eyes of truth, these two are the same. Because truth looks beyond the appearance of minister and murderer. At the beingness, the isness. If you strip that minister of everything that makes the minister good, you know, just take away the fact that the minister is a good listener, take away that the minister really cares, take away that the minister has started many charitable projects and helped many people, take all of that away, just strip, 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 strip. You get down to an isness, an existence, a presence. But if you go to the murderer and you go through that same stripping action, strip away everything that makes this person evil, strip away all of the evil thinking, strip away all of the evil planning, strip away, I think I am answering the question right now. Strip away all of the torture and sexual assault and murder, you get down to the same isness. And that's the truth. That's what's beyond the mask. So back to the question, what role does practice or doing play in solidifying our thoughts and beliefs? Well, you could say that if you are doing based on your beliefs, it solidifies them. But if your practice, you know, it's the word practice that kind of stumbled me in the question a little bit. If your practice is to remove those false beliefs, it's taking the mask apart and returning you to your truth. So in that way, practice, assuming we're talking about spiritual practice, is very helpful. Practice like inquiry. Practice like awareness, watching awareness, paying attention to your true self. Right? These practices are very, very helpful because they undo the mask. They move in the opposite direction. So they are the opposite of solidifying the thoughts and beliefs. And you know, I've heard it said before that meditation actually strengthens the ego, and I think it can, depending on the attitude or the intention of the meditation. You know, when people are taught, for example, specific postures, you sit in a specific posture with a group of other people for a very, very long time, you know, there can be this thinking, look how good I am at that. I'm a good meditator. Notice I sat there for 2 hours and didn't move at all. You know, right? That would solidify the ego. You know, a type of meditation that Adyashanti talks about that solidifies the ego is trying to control the inner environment. You know, if you sit down and you close your eyes and you try, you have a taste of control where you're trying to force the mind into some state of stillness. He says you can even be successful, but it's like a repression. It's a repression. You become a master of repression while meditating. And then what happens is the second you stop meditating, you know, they all come bouncing back and the mind is extremely active. Right? It's like a spring that bounces back, right? You push the spring real tight while you're meditating and then you let go and it bounces back into place. And, you know, so that solidifies the ego. But when you're practicing awareness, watching awareness, that does not solidify the ego. Awareness, watching awareness is gently just turning your attention away from the thoughts. You're not trying to stop them. You're just turning your attention away and noticing what's aware of the thoughts. You're noticing what's behind the mask. You're looking at your true self. And that kind of practice does not solidify our thoughts or beliefs. Right? So what role does practice or doing play in solidifying our thoughts and beliefs, this notion that we are not what we think, but rather what we do? I hope I answered the question fully. I think, you know, with my minister and murderer example, and then with, I did. Okay, good. good. And what I don't remember is what I was saying before I went to the question. So if anybody else does, because I remember there was something there I said I would go back to and finish. But that's gone now. Hey, Jamie. It's a nice day outside here. Jamie just came in with that happy, oh boy, it's nice outside look on her face. Let me just go back and read. Maybe if I read, it will come back to me where I was. So lay down all limits that you have taken up upon yourself. I did not give you any of them. They are not of me. They are not of your truth. They are of the mask, by the mask, and for the mask. Therefore, I remember, they can only limit the mask. By laying down the mask, you lay down limits also. So what I was talking about was how I let go of that pesky, I am bad belief. And as I mentioned, I did it with humility. So instead of believing, instead of clinging to that belief, I know me better than anyone else, right? Which is the belief that allows us to cling to our guilt and our unworthiness. Instead, I decided to trust that Holy Spirit knew me better than I did. And so I would do things. Talk about doing that solidifies our thoughts and beliefs. I would do things that, in my opinion, solidified my thoughts and beliefs, like get mad and yell at Jasmine. Or one really funny story. It's really funny to me now, but it was genuine at the time. Is when I had that guidance to move away from Massachusetts to North Carolina. I had a lot of, you know, we lived in a pretty big house and we'd lived there for a little while. So when it came time, you know, we had a garage sale and we took a lot of things to charity, but there were still things that, you know, I would just consider trash that really just needed to be thrown out. They weren't even nice enough to take to charity. And so I had bags and bags and bags of trash, and I had a trash contract in Boston where, you could only, fill up your trash can. You couldn't have any bags next to the trash can. And I filled up my trash can. I still had many, many bags, and we were moving in a few days, so I couldn't wait till like next week and add more, right? You had to pay to go to the dump. You had to have an annual membership to the dump. I didn't have a membership to the dump. So I had a problem. My problem was I had about 20 trash bags and no place to put them. Bye, Hazel. So what I did was I drove around to apartment complexes, and even in this, I was trying to be so good. I put one trash bag in the dumpster of each apartment complex. You know, I just drove around to a lot of different complexes and threw one trash bag in the dumpster, and the reasoning for that is I didn't want to fill up somebody else's dumpster with all of my trash because I knew they had trash to throw away too, right? So just one bag per dumpster. But what was really funny was there was a sign on pretty much all of the dumpsters that said the dumpsters were for residents only. And I did this at night, like I was a burglar or something. I really did. At night, I snuck into the back area of the apartment complexes and quickly threw a bag in the dumpster and then went away like I was in a getaway car, like I'd robbed a bank or something. And my mind was saying to me, see how guilty you are. You know, here you are, you know, proclaiming to follow Holy Spirit's guidance, you know, quitting your job and moving to another area because you were guided to, and yet you are throwing your trash away where you're not supposed to. You're breaking the rules, right? If you listen to the mind, you are guilty. You know, if you're never going to get away from it if you believe yourself. There's no escape from your guilt and your unworthiness in your own mind. The only way to become free and to see that that is not true is to trust the teacher more. Whether that's an informed teacher or guru, whether that's whether you're trusting something like A Course in Miracles, or whether you're trusting, you know, an inner teacher, it's to trust the teacher more. Trust that truth knows you better than you know you. And then what I would do, you know, in situations like this where my mind is telling me how guilty I am for throwing my trash in these trash cans, what I would do is I would practice rest, accept, and trust. I would feel all of that guilt. I would notice that it was my own mind telling me how guilty I was. And I would trust that Holy Spirit knew me better. And I would just be in that, I call it a posture. It's not a physical posture, it's an inner posture. I would just be in that posture. And so every time it came up within me again that I was guilty or unworthy, I practiced rest, accept, and trust. And eventually, the belief died. And again, the way that I know the belief died is because not only do I not believe it about myself, but I don't believe it about anyone. You see, if I was to say to you, the belief died, you know, I can see that I'm not unworthy, but Kathy there, boy, now she's unworthy. You should see what Kathy does, you know. Then that would mean it wasn't healed. Right? But the fact that no matter what someone does or what someone tells me about themselves, I know their innocence. I know their truth. That proves that the belief itself died. It's not even projected onto anyone else. So again, this last paragraph says, lay down all limits that you have taken up upon yourself. I think one of the keys to that is to see that it's you. Oh, by the way, another argument that sometimes people will give me is, well, it's not just me, it's my husband too. You know, he tells me how worthless I am. That's not actually proof. You know, that's not proof. I know the mind wants to tell you it is. Other people see it too. It must be true. Other people see it too. It's not just me. But that's not true. What's happening when other people, quote, see your unworthiness too or your guilt too, what's happening is simply that they have that belief in their mind and they project it out. Remember I said just a moment ago, the reason I know it's dead in me is because I don't see it in anyone. I don't see it in anyone. I'm not projecting it out because it's not here to project out. That's how I know it's dead. So when someone tells you how worthless you are or how guilty you are, they see worthlessness and guilt in you because they believe it about themselves. That's what that indicates. It doesn't indicate that it's true about you. It doesn't even matter. Let's say there's 20 people in your family and they all think you're the black sheep of the family. They all think you're the scum. You're the one that didn't live your life good enough. That just means that all 20 of them have the I am bad belief still in their minds. They believe it about themselves. That's what that indicates. It does not indicate that it's true about you. So the fact that other people think you're worthless or guilty is still not proof. It's irrelevant. So you need to be humble enough to believe truth teachings more than your own opinion of yourself, your family's opinion of yourself, your boss's opinion of yourself, your neighbor's opinion of you, etc., etc., etc. You got to believe truth more than any human. If you can trust truth more than any human, and then when those feelings come up that seem to say that you're guilty or unworthy, practice rest, accept, and trust every time. That belief will die. Now, another little piece to it. You can't do this, I'm going to say half-assed. By half-assed, I mean, you can't just trust that you're innocent. You have to trust that everyone's innocent, even if you can't see it, right? So, like, you can't say, well, I trust that I'm innocent. I trust that truth says I'm not guilty. But, oh, my husband, he blah, 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 right? You can't do that. You have to, it's 100%. So another thing that I went through when I was letting go of the I am bad belief was I remember specifically a story in North Carolina on the news about a man who murdered his 2 5-year-old twin daughters. And of course my mind is saying, now he's guilty, right? He's guilty. And I had to practice rest, accept, and trust with that too. In the same way I would practice rest, accept, and trust with I'm guilty. You see, you have to do it no matter which way it points. You want to let that belief die. You don't want to just point it away from you. That's called projection. Another mistake that sometimes people make is they quit projecting. They'll see everybody else is innocent, but they hold on to the belief that I'm guilty or I'm unworthy, right? You want to get rid of it in both directions, both when you don't want it pointing towards you or pointing towards anyone else. You want to let the whole thing die. So every time the idea shows up that there is unworthiness here, there is guilt here, and again, this includes our beloved president, right? Whenever the idea shows up that there's guilt here, that there's unworthiness here, you practice rest, accept, and trust, and you trust that truth knows better than you do. And And if you do that, the belief will die. And again, you'll know when it dies, because you'll see differently. So lay down all limits that you have taken up upon yourself. I did not give you any of them. They are not of me. They are not of your truth. They are of the mask, by the mask, and for the mask. So even the I am bad belief just supports the idea that you are what you are not. They are of the mask, by the mask, and for the mask. Therefore, they can only limit the mask. By laying down the mask, you lay down limits also. And that's the end of chapter 14. And we only have 3 minutes left, so I am not going to go start a new chapter. What I'll do is I'll play another Resta song. This song also goes really well with our truth. This Resta song is called I Am Spirit. So this is about what's behind the mask.
I am spirit. I am divine. I am spirit. A light that shines through all creation, from sea to star. A lighted presence in every heart. I am spirit.
That's it for me. Thank you very much, y'all. I enjoyed hanging out with you. Bye.